Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 35, which for those of you that call Dawson home, that is a little bit of a pivot to say the least, because we've been in Luke's gospel walking through the parables. We'll come back to Luke's gospel. But for these next few weeks, we as a church are going to be in a topical series entitled Faithful Together, where we stand on the precipice of a historic sanctuary renovation. And we come to March the 16th, which is going to be our Commitment Day Sunday, which is just a few weeks away. And I want us to think carefully from the Old Testament and the New Testament, what does it look like to be found faithful together? I want us to think this morning about what does it look like to heed a call of generosity. We're in Exodus 35 this morning. Our guide will be in Moses' words, starting in verse 4 through verse 12. We will pause there and pick up in verse 21. So may we, the people of God, hear the word of God in Exodus 35, starting in verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen." And it continues. Verse 21, we see the response of the people of God to this command. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tan ram skins or goat skins brought them, everyone. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men, all the women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. It's a word that comes to the Israelites in a very transitional moment in their nation's history. I remind you that the building of the tabernacle here with all of the materials that are being gathered comes on the heels of a people who had known brutal oppression. The people of God that knew what it was to be in Egyptian captivity for almost 500 years. And God's mercy and God's power brought to Moses a stuttering voice piece to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Moses and Aaron would come before this Pharaoh in the hardness of his heart. He resisted and resisted, but God was more powerful than this Pharaoh. And God's mercy and God's grace was going to shine through all of the trials of the Israelites, and God would bring them out of Egyptian captivity. He would part the Red Sea. He would guide them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He would give them a menu of manna to provide for them on their journey in the wilderness, bringing them to the very promised land. He would guide them to the very base of Mount Sinai, lead Moses up, and there he would receive the Ten Commandments. There Moses would receive the law of the Lord that we have in the Torah before us, and he would get a blueprint for the building of the tabernacle, this very portable tent where these nomadic people were going to continue to journey, but it would be a place where symbolically the very presence of God would meet the Israelites there. The beauty and the richness so outlined in the book of Exodus. I wish I could tell you it was a straight line of obedience for the Israelites, but it wasn't. While Moses was on the mountain receiving the very law of God, the people were on the bottom and they were doubting the goodness of God. They were wondering, what has happened to our messenger? And they conspired together to be able to build a more tangible object of their worship. They would fashion this gold calf. It was reckless and it was foolish. Moses comes down from the mountain and he hears music. He sees dancing, and it is just nothing more than a festival of foolishness, of this reckless worship. They traded the very glory of God to this man-made false idol. What a horrible trade. This God who had set them free, this God who had led them in the parting of the Red Sea, provided them manna in the wilderness, this God they forgot the goodness of. And Exodus chapter 32 shows this downward spiral of idolatry worship, and it is there the verdict of God is to bring his judgment upon the people of God that he has just set free from the Egyptian captivity. And it's Moses who stands as the mediator. He intercedes on behalf of this sinful people, and God in his graciousness and his mercy did not give the people of God what they deserved. And instead of receiving the wrath and the judgment of God, they receive his grace and his mercy, and they receive a second chance to do what? To build the tabernacle. To be able to offer what they have in the very building of this portable sanctuary. And to them, it was a privilege that they got to participate. To them, there's no duty in Exodus 35 because there's nothing but the delight of God's grace and God's mercy that is motivating the hearts of the people to respond to the need that is before them. It's not duty, it's delight. It was a privilege for them to participate. Let's go ahead and say it, because we need to be clear. We're standing on the precipice of a historic sanctuary renovation. This sanctuary is not the tabernacle. This renovation is not given to us by the very voice of God on Mount Sinai. So all that we're saying here this morning needs to be couched in very helpful theological words. That as New Testament believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we do not go to the temple to worship God. We do not go to a tabernacle to worship God, because you are your walking temple. The very Spirit of God dwells in you, which means that you can meet and worship God anywhere and everywhere. You can meet and worship God in a field under a tree. You can meet and worship God on a hillside. You can meet and worship God on folding chairs in a rec center. You can meet and worship God in a school auditorium. You can meet and worship God in a beautiful ancient Gothic cathedral. So we don't go to the temple. We don't go to the tabernacle, because we are walking temples. Our church's history bears this out. This church is older than a sanctuary. The very formation of this church precedes The very formation and building of a sanctuary. Before there was any sanctuary, the men and women who were the very heritage of our history at Edgewood Baptist Church, this church was called at that time, 100 years ago, they didn't worship here. They worshiped down the street at Shades Cahaba High School, which is now Shades Cahaba Elementary School. Every Sunday morning, the people that called Edgewood home, Edgewood Baptist Church home, they had Sunday school there down the street. They had worship services there down the street. On Wednesday nights, they would gather in a home, the Coker House, that was on Knob Circle. You're not going to find Knob Circle now. You know why? Because where Knob Circle was is where the parking deck is. So if you parked in the parking deck, you parked in one of the earliest homes, the charter member of this church's history. And on Wednesday nights, they would pray together across the street in that home. And Wednesday nights, they would gather the children together across the street in that home. But the people of God that called Edgewood Baptist Church home 100 years ago in 1925, they said, what would it look like as God began to stir their hearts to build a sanctuary? A place where they could exalt God and worship God, but also could be a place that they sent out the people of God into this growing community. And God gave them a vision to do that very thing. And the first sanctuary is on the very front cover of your bulletin that you received that together when you walked in. It was called the Fieldstone Building. They gathered together in 1925. They gathered together $9,000 of their own money as they pulled it together sacrificially. They went to the bank and borrowed $11,000 at a 7% interest rate to be able to build that sanctuary that seated 300 people. You know your history. 1925, this is when Edgewood Baptist Church is founded. This is when they begin the process of building this sanctuary. You don't have to go long to be able to see that the Great Depression is going to hit in the nose everyone that lived in this country. This church was no exception. In 1930, the budget of this church was $9,000. Fast forward 2.5 years later, the budget of this church was $3,200. The early history of this church shows them scraping by, barely able to pay the interest on the note of the sanctuary that they worshiped in. The beloved early pastor of this church that we are named after as L.O. Dawson Memorial Baptist Church, he gave out as the leader of the church and the shepherd of the church, he gave out these jars to every family that were penny jars. And every family that called Edgewood Baptist Church home, they went home and gathered pennies every month and they turned them in to be able to give to the work of God in and through the people of God. They called this church home. If you were a member of this church in 1931 or 1932 or 1933 or 1934, you know what you were invited to? You were invited to fundraisers, teas, and suppers. You were invited to all types of the gathering of the people of God to be able to support the work of God in very lean times in our state and our nation's history. Fast forward, 1951, this sanctuary was built. The pastor at that time was Dr. Edgar Arendall. This sanctuary was built. Take out the transepts here to my right and to your left. The sanctuary choir loft was not as big. This platform was not as big. But this is the core of what was built. It seated 1,100 members. 1,100 people could worship in this sanctuary in 1951. The church had a budget at that time of $60,000, and they built a sanctuary for $219,000, 3.5 times their annual budget. Did they build this sanctuary because they needed a sanctuary that would seat 1,100 people? The answer to that is no. They were averaging about 400 people in Sunday school when they built this sanctuary. They built not for the needs of 1951, but they built for the needs that would come in the decades after. The first Sunday, Dr. Arendall preached from this very pulpit, and he looked out, and to his right, he counted 17 pews that were absolutely empty. It was a vision not for 1951, it was a vision for 1961, and 1971, and 1981, and 2025. And If these walls could talk, 74 years of people that have called Dawson home, that have come to this sanctuary, if the brick and the mortar of this sanctuary could talk, it would tell stories of the gospel being faithfully proclaimed in thousands of worship services. It would tell the story of God-centered music like we have sung this morning, with excellence being led out so the people of God could gather together and to sing to the God they loved and that they worshiped. If these walls could talk, it would tell stories of thousands of people where these baptismal waters were stirred, who gave their faith and gave their life to Christ and trusted in his finished work. If these walls could talk, it would tell the stories of countless men and women, some of you in this very sanctuary, who stood on this platform and said, "Till death do us part." And hundreds of stories of tears of sitting in these very pews when death did do you part to your husband or your wife. And you sat in this sanctuary and you worshiped the Lord with a bittersweet heart. If these walls could talk, it would tell the story of tithes and offerings that were collected over decades to support the start of churches like Shades Crest and Vestavia Hills Baptist Church and Raleigh Avenue right down the street from us. If these walls could talk, it would tell the story of millions of dollars that left these walls to be able to see the work of the gospel go into our nation and to start churches in places like Las Vegas and Maine and Colorado, and to start churches, Spanish-speaking believers, in places like Fultondale and Albertville and Alabaster and Huntsville. If these walls could talk, it would tell the stories of people sitting in these very pews that God spoke to them as God spoke to Isaiah. "Who shall I send?" And there were couples sitting in these pews that were right in the middle of their career, raising their families, and they could not deny that God was calling them to leave these pews, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And from these pews, they have been families that have gone to make the name of Jesus known across this world. Millions of dollars to support work in like the Horn of Africa. Millions of dollars to be able to support the work in places like Southeast Asia and the Middle East. If these walls could talk, it would tell the stories of some of you shooting cannons of confetti from these balcony transepts down upon hundreds of 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds that gathered in this sanctuary worshiping the Lord in what we know to be Kid Life Week. If these walls could talk, it would tell the stories of countless teenagers on a Friday and a Saturday night. They worshiped in this room, praising God at what we know to be D-Now Weekend. If these walls could talk, it'd be 74 years of many of you being a part of God's work in your life individually, in your family's life. If these walls could talk. The vast majority of us that are here, we worship at Dawson because of the faithfulness of men and women that have come before us. There are very few of us, if any of us, that can go back to those conversations in the 1940s that led to the building of this sanctuary. So we're all in this sanctuary worshiping in houses that we did not build and drinking from wells that we did not dig, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. That we're worshiping in this very place because of the faithfulness of men and women that have come before us. If these walls could talk for 74 years, what stories they would tell. But this sanctuary is 74 years old. And it has served us well in 74 years, but there is no doubt that this beautiful sanctuary that we worship in, that has been a blessing to all of us that call Dawson home and a blessing to this wider community, is showing its age. You do not have to be a private detective, nor do you have to be a member of this church to see that this sanctuary needs, well, it needs investment and it needs stewardship. That's why for years that this congregation has appointed a sanctuary ad hoc team to study the needs of this space and the adjacent space around it, to bring a recommendation that was unanimously endorsed by our deacon body and our church that was gathered in conference. And so the plan that is before us, Lord willing, is the renovation of this entire interior of the sanctuary. The exterior remains the same. The interior is the same in atmosphere. It's the same in integrity. Much of the cost, when you come back into, Lord willing, this renovated sanctuary, you will not be able to see where the money went with your eyes. Millions of dollars go to things like the HVAC and electrical and mechanical and plumbing systems and the elimination of water intrusion around the sanctuary, new fire suppression system here below us in the fellowship hall. Some of the changes you will be able to see and benefit from. New pews and curved radius to be able to help us engage better with all that God is doing in our sanctuary. This enlarged platform to be able to bring these chairs on this stage, to be able to bring a cohesive vision and voice of worship as we continue to worship Him with excellence and faithfulness to who He is. When you walk into the sanctuary, you'll be able to see all new video and all new audio and all new lighting systems that will improve our experience and engagement in worship. You'll be able to benefit from a new elevator on the northeast corner of our sanctuary that will give handicapped accessibility not only to the sanctuary but to the east wing, not only to the sanctuary but to our Hearts and Hands ministry. Right behind us, as we say every week, as we invite people to respond to the preaching of God's word and to take those next steps, will be an enlarged, renovated next steps area to promote the ministries of the church and to greet and to assimilate visitors, a reconfiguration of the hallways right here and right there beside us on the east and the west to help people come in and out better. These are not plans for the tabernacle, though. So what in the world does all of this have to do with Exodus chapter 35? Well, as we listen to the voice of the people of God, it shows us illustratively what it means to steward well God's calling to be generous, to support the work of God. Notice that true generosity, it's always a matter of the heart. I hope you see this in the text here, verses 20 through 29. Their willingness to give comes first and foremost through the encounter that they've had of grace and mercy. Look how this is emphasized. Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution. Verse 22, so they came, both men and women. All who were willing, of a willing heart came. Verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought it. Verse 25, all the skillful women. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts were stirred. Verse 27, the rulers also brought. I mean, do you see the response to the need that is before them? The people's hearts were stirred, and out of their hearts being stirred, generosity came. The rulers, the women who were spinners, the men who had gold and silver, they all came out of the woodwork. Why? Because they had encountered the grace and the mercy of God. They knew that all that they had before them was a gift. They had stared in the face of their disobedience. They had stared in the face of the very wrath and judgment of God, and they received what they did not deserve, the ability to be a part of what God was calling them to. It was a privilege, we see, for them to participate. Not a duty, but a delight. And so here we are, not building a tabernacle, but here we are renovating our house of worship. And I begin as your pastor with an invitation to each of you that call Dawson home as an appeal to your heart. Not a financial first and foremost appeal, but an appeal to your heart. An appeal for you who call Dawson home to pray. Outside of our sanctuary, there are strategically placed prayer stations that you can walk up to and you could take your phone and you could scan the QR code and invite you individually and your family to join us in prayer. You could take one of the prayer guides from these five prayer stations to engage in this call to prayer. If you're a member of this church, you received last week or the previous week a devotional guide written by our church members. That devotional guide begins tomorrow morning. We're asking all of our church members to walk this journey with us to March the 16th, because first and foremost, true generosity is always a matter of the heart. Will you join us in prayer? Will you join us, Dawson member, will you join us in praying for the unity of the people of God that called Dawson home? Will you join us in praying for the clarity of what we're doing and why we're doing it? And ultimately, will you pray for the receptivity of the people of God to respond with generosity? True generosity is always a matter of the heart. But finally this morning, true generosity involves sacrificial giving. Don't miss this. Everyone whose hearts were moved had something to contribute. Verse 20, the whole congregation of Israel responded. Verse 21, everyone whose heart was moved, both men and women, notice the all-encompassing nature of this language here, they all are listed as different kinds of people that are bringing different kinds of gifts. Notice in verse 21 and verse 22, we've got these little allusions. The craftsmen brought these gifts. The women brought these gifts. Some people brought jewels. Starting in verse 22, you've got all of this itinerary of the types of things. You got all this listing of these types of things, litany of these types of things that are being brought. Brooches, earrings, signet rings, armlets, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, silver, bronze, acacia wood, onyx stone, spices, oil, all of this was a free will offering. And I just don't want you to miss this, because everyone had a role to play, but everyone did not play the same role. Every gift mattered to the building of the tabernacle, but not all the gifts were the same. You got the goat hair, you got the silver and the bronze. It wasn't just the 1% of the Israelites giving, so 99% could benefit. It's not a 20% of the Israelites giving, so the rest of the 80 could benefit here. We're coming to you unapologetically with the largest capital campaign in the history of our church. And for us to be able to reach and to exceed this goal, it is going to require all of us who call Dawson home to move from the sidelines and step up to the plate of what God is calling us individually or as a family to do. And it will not be the same. It will not be the same. For us to be able to reach and to exceed this goal, it is not going to be through equal gifts, but it's going to be through equal sacrifice. And you might be tempted to say, well, I'm 12 years old, Pastor David. I'm 8 years old. I'm 21 years old. I'm a college student here. My gift is not going to move the needle here. Maybe you're single, starting your career right here. Maybe giving has never been a faithful part of your life here at Dawson. And so this is moving you in some very specific ways right here, but you're tempted to say, listen, my gift doesn't really matter. No one's going to miss what I don't give. You will miss. You will miss the blessing of what God wants to teach you in the season. Dawson, we will miss the blessing of what it means for us as a congregation to be found faithful as God's people. The calling that is upon us is the calling that for 100 years, women and men who have called this church home have stepped up to the plate and said, what does it look like for us to be faithful together? And we receive the baton of faithfulness that has been passed down from one generation to the next. And when we give, God takes care of the rest. I really believe this. I'm not spiritualizing this, but you just see this. Do you remember the result of this first capital campaign? Do you remember Exodus 36, verses 2 through 7? I just summarize it for you. You can turn one page and see what I'm talking about. Moses brings the elders and says, we've got a problem. Do you remember what the problem was? The problem was is the people were given too much. That Moses says in this moment, we can't use all of this. And I believe this, when God gets a hold of our hearts, the hearts of his people, the result is that there is always more than enough to do the work of God in and through his people. That when God grabs a hold of the heart of his people, there is always more than enough to do his work in and through his people. Yes, we stand on the precipice of the largest capital campaign in the history of our church. Yes, this is the largest project in the history of our church. So it's not surprising that people over the course of this last year have asked me inquisitively, do you think we can actually do this? And this I am certain of. This I do not stammer or stutter, offer no disclaimers or footnotes, that I am certain that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think according to his power that is at work within us. So the question isn't what God can do, but the question is what will we choose to do? Will we choose generosity? Will we choose to be faithful together? Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.